Good evening, everyone, and welcome once again to Chapel Ministries. One of these days, you'll get sick of me saying that. People that listen online, like one after another, will be like, gosh, he's got to come up with something better. But anyways, who cares? Good evening. I'm John Tomasi, and I'm the teacher at Chapel Ministries. And with me, as always, is my wife, Catherine. Well, I shouldn't say always, because if you remember last time, Catherine wasn't with us. So almost always. I want to announce to you that we are having on October 30th, which is a Saturday, October 30th, 2010, at the Free Library of Northampton Township. It is located in Richboro, Pennsylvania, which is about 25 miles from Central City, Philadelphia. We're right on the sort of the border of the city of Philadelphia, about 5 or 6 miles. So please come out and join us. It's always a good time. We teach on a subject in a little more intense fashion. We spend an hour. These messages that we tape for the internet are about half hour. These, the ones that we teach in the Free Library of Northampton Township, they are about an hour. Also, look for our advertisements in the coffee news if you frequent any of the delis or restaurants anywhere in the lower Bucks County area. Our advertisements are in there. And you can always visit our website, which is www.acleansingstream.com. And please listen to as many messages as you'd like. And we ask you, as we always do, that you maybe leave us a comment, send us an email, telling us how you what you think of the message. That's always helpful. My email address is johntomasi@acleansingstream.com, or you can email Catherine, which is Catherine with a C, tomasi@acleansingstream.com, or simply comments@acleansingstream.com. All right, so let's start tonight's lesson. You know, one of the things that strikes me about the Bible is that it's so full of human emotion. Now, I suppose that shouldn't be a surprise. After all, it is, as we've said before, the guide for our lives. You know, it's a lot of other things besides that, but the Bible serves to instruct us on how God wants us to live. And the only way that it can do that, it has to start out with what we are, so that it could end up with where we're going. Now, I'm not saying the Bible is organized that way. Genesis chapter 1, for instance, doesn't say, well, here's where you are. And Revelation chapter 22 doesn't say, well, now this is where you should be. God put Scripture together in such a way that we can relate to it. There's the whole range of human emotion in the book, because that's what we're made of. Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with emotions. It's a part of who we are. But like every other gift we've been given, it's our misuse or poor use of our emotions that very often gets us in a mess. But I want you to know something very important, so listen. God's word makes it clear that He has emotions too. Gasp! How dare you? That's blasphemy! Now, I know probably a lot of Christians would be very upset with me, emotional, if you will, for saying something like that. Well, He does. He does have emotion. However, unlike us, He handles emotions perfectly. But there's no doubt that He feels too. And I'm going to prove that to you. John 14:8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Jesus was telling Philip and us that when what you see Jesus do, the Father does. Now, there's another part of the gospel where Jesus says, John 10:30, I and my Father are one. It's the truth of the Trinity. Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all one and the same. It's a mighty mystery. But nonetheless, the Trinity is undeniably in God's record. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that whenever you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. Whatever characteristics Jesus has, the Father has. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That word declare means Jesus has revealed him. He has unfolded God. Now that is an incredibly important point to get straight in your Christian understanding, not only for this lesson, but for your life in general. What Jesus does, God is doing. Now remember, I'm trying to prove to you that God has emotions. Well, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus expressing emotion. Now, by the way, we're always trying to get you to look deeper into God's Word than maybe more than you've ever done before. Most of us grew up Christian, going to church relatively often, and on occasion you would hear or read the Bible. If you're like me, you grew up familiar with the stories, but you never really got into them. My dear departed pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, and I do mean that, my dear pastor, Dr. Gene Scott, used to say, put some flesh and blood on it. In other words, treat these things as if they really happened, because they did. Put yourself into what you're hearing and reading from God's book. Jesus felt and displayed emotion. For instance, he felt joy. Luke 10:21, and this is in your notes. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now the word rejoiced is translating the Greek word agalaio. Agalaio. Now you won't believe it, but the word literally means to jump for joy. Look it up. That's a direct quote from Strong's, and I put that in your notes. Jesus jumped for joy. Can you imagine? Our Lord was so happy, he jumped for joy. Now the Bible also tells us he felt anger. Mark 11:15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. In John's version of the story, we're told that Jesus actually made a whip. The gospel calls it a scourge of cords. And then he drove out the changers. Now that's getting mad. Now for a lot of people, that's a surprise. And I'm sure many people haven't heard that before. It's in John chapter 2, verse 15. I put it in your notes. We're not going to read it, but it's in there. The gospel also tells us that he felt pity. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, all of these things are emotions. I repeat, I'm pointing out to you that the Bible record shows that Jesus expressed emotion. And we've already established that what we see Jesus doing, the Father does. Now, perhaps no other passage from the Bible shows Jesus' true emotional humanity better than the following, John 11:32. Then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where hath ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Gospels, Jesus wept. Now, God's word is full of emotion because God feels. Don't let that disturb you. We're not belittling God by saying that he expresses emotion. He isn't some cold, uncaring God like the ancient Romans and Greeks had. This is what made the gospel such a radical departure from what those ancient peoples had ever seen. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God did what he did out of love. That's what Jesus said. Love is an emotion. God is engaged emotionally with his people. But the huge difference between us and God is that he uses emotion perfectly. It doesn't get the best of him. Emotion occupies the proper place in God's character. Now we, on the other hand, start out being ruled by our emotions. They are very often getting the best of us, and sometimes even after we're saved. God's word recognizes that we are in part emotional beings. That's fine. So is God. But we must learn to control our emotions. Jesus never let his emotions get the best of him. Even when he was his most emotive, he was in control. There's nothing wrong with feeling joy and love and pity and anger and even sadness, as long as each of those and all other emotions are held in check. Now, the emotion I want to talk about tonight is contentment, the emotional state of being content. Now, you know what being content is, right? Now, I didn't ask if you were content, because I think I know the answer to that. I just want to know if you know what that means. Well, Webster's Dictionary says that being content simply means being satisfied. When you are content, you are feeling like all your needs are met. Now that sounds a bit tough to achieve. Well, what does God's word teach us about that? Can we actually be content? Yes. Does our only chance at contentment come when we're finally free of this body? No. We can be content even here on earth. Among all of the other emotions that we will continue to experience in our walk with Christ, we can most certainly include being content. Now, one of the most famous parts of the Bible is what is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. In that sermon, Jesus taught a great many things, and one of those things that Jesus taught was how to be blessed. Now, we've taught on this before, but I want to go over it again because it has a direct bearing on tonight's lesson. On that mount, Jesus was talking about being blessed, not blessed. Now, both of those things are wonderful, but there is, in fact, a difference, a very important difference. Let me try to explain. If you had an old uncle that left you his collection of baseball cards that you later found out was worth thousands of dollars, well, then you can say you're blessed. You now have a valuable possession that you can either sell or enjoy. Either way, you get a benefit from that event in your life. You've been blessed. But blessed is different. You see, when you get blessed, well, the blessing, it comes and then it goes. You sell the baseball cards, you use the money on cheap liquor and fast women, and then it's all used up. Being blessed is being in a constant, continuous state of blessing. Now, do you see that difference? Blessed is a situation. Blessed is a state. It's ongoing. Now, this is important because we're talking about contentment, Christian contentment. Hopefully, you're going to see when we're finished that when you're blessed, you are content. Okay, so Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, among many other things, he said, Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about being content. That doesn't sound very comforting. I don't think being poor in spirit sounds like something I can be contented with. Now hang on. Let's dig a little bit deeper, and we're going to try to find out what Jesus is telling us. In that verse, we see that word blessed we've been talking about. That word is translating the Greek word makarios. Makarios is one of the most fascinating words you'll ever come across. It is a very well-known word among the Greeks. They often use it to mean happiness. Aristotle, the very famous Greek philosopher, we've all heard of Aristotle, he used this word too. But to him, it meant so much more than just mere happiness. He said that makarios related to being in a state of needing nothing. That sounds like contentment, doesn't it? Can you imagine living as if you had everything you needed? To Aristotle, this word makarios means the exact opposite of lack. Now, I know most of us could think of at least one or two things that we lack. Well, if that's the case, then makarios, according to Aristotle, doesn't apply to you. You can't use that word. In fact, Aristotle doesn't think anyone on earth can be in the state of makarios, because according to his philosophy, makarios is only reserved for the hereafter. In other words, no mortal being can be in a state that is the opposite of lack while they're in this life. Aristotle contrasted this with the state of happiness, which in the Greek is eudaimonia. Now, that's a very pleasant state to be in, but according to Aristotle, that's achieved by your own efforts, and yet is still subjected to the misery and unhappiness that happens in all our lives. You can make yourself eudaimonia. You get a good job, you marry a nice person, you raise good kids, you're happy. You're in a state of eudaimonia, but you are likely not in the state of makarios, because those things are still subjected to the obstacles of this life, according to Aristotle. When you find yourself needing nothing, when everything is taken care of and you don't need to bother yourself about anything, then you are in the state of makarios. That sounds pretty incredible. If you ask me, there's no wonder Aristotle felt this couldn't happen in our mortal bodies. I think most of us would agree with that. Yep, I'm always going to feel lack. I guess I'll have to wait until I go to heaven before makarios hits me. But that isn't what Jesus said. Rest assured, Jesus knew who Aristotle was. And he knew all about Aristotle's philosophy. And more importantly, Jesus knew that those listening to him knew of Aristotle's philosophy, and those that would read it later on. Here, Jesus is turning Aristotle's Makarios philosophy upside down. Jesus said you can indeed find yourself in the blessed Makarios state. All you need to do is be poor in spirit. Now that doesn't seem to make much sense. I don't think I can find myself needing nothing if I'm poor in spirit. The word that's translated poor here is ptochos. And I'm sure I'm mispronouncing it, but that's the best I can do. And it means to be completely dependent on someone else. Being so poor, you're completely dependent on someone else. Now, I know we've all seen those poor, unfortunate souls that beg in the streets. Some of them have had limbs amputated or in some terrible mental state or any number of things. Without the kindness of others, they could not survive. They, for one reason or another, are no longer capable of earning a living. They are truly poor, ptochos. Now you remember in the Gospels the old woman that threw the two mites in the collection plate at the temple, and Jesus praised her for that. The Bible says that she was a poor, ptochos, widow. Now in ancient days, being a widow was a very precarious situation. In that society, women did not earn salaries. They depended on the males in their family for their survival. This woman was a poor ptochos, completely dependent on the kindness of strangers, widow. She was helpless. Jesus says that when you and your spirit have come to the conclusion that you are completely dependent, that is when you're blessed. Makarios. Now it's a great truth to realize that God's ways are not man's ways. The way God thinks isn't the way we think. To us, this seems impossible. And yet Jesus is telling it to us. God is telling it to us. You can find yourself in a state of needing nothing when you realize within your own spirit you can't achieve that state without God. Do you understand that? I mean, repeat that. You can find yourself in the state of needing nothing when you realize that in yourself, without God, you cannot achieve that state. If you go it alone, you will only find yourself in need. I tell you this all the time. Some of the most unhappy people on earth are those that seem to have everything. If they received those things on their own without God's help, they seem to keep looking for more things. Now, God makes people rich. I'm just going to tell you that. And people can make their own selves rich. I told you last week, the devil can make you rich. But who needs 7 mansions? And who needs 23 cars? Jesus is telling you that when you realize that you're as helpless as a little baby without him, then you are truly in a blessed state no matter how many things you have or don't have. In fact, contentment, true contentment, isn't limited to having material things. I don't need to tell you that. You probably know that. Now, that's opposite of what the world tells you, but that's the truth. It doesn't matter if you have all the toys. If that is the only place where you are looking for contentment, then you will fail. You will doom yourself to an eternity of emptiness and discontentment. If you realize your total and complete dependence on God, then and only then, can you truly feel content? Makarios. And it's not just in heaven. Jesus is telling us that Aristotle is wrong. Makarios isn't just reserved for the gods. It isn't just a characteristic of heaven. You can have this Makarios here. You can have true Makarios when you settle in your heart that you are completely and totally dependent on your Heavenly Father. Once that becomes a fact in your life, you can get out of God's way and you can let Him bless you. When you still think that you're in charge of your life, you limit God's opportunities to bless you. Now, I think of it as being like when you're trying to open a car door when someone is trying to unlock it for you. As long as you keep trying to open that door by moving that handle, the person who's trying to pop that lock will fail. He will not be able to unlock that door because you keep trying to open it on your own. As long as you keep interfering in your own life, God will not be able to unlock your blessedness, your Makarios. You see, He's God. He's the Almighty. One of God's names is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. But it's actually more than that. He is using the name Jehovah, and so it means He has made a covenant to provide. He has promised, which is what covenant means. He has given you a promise to provide for you when He uses that word Jehovah. We've taught on that word before. That's the deal He's struck with you. He's God. He's the mighty Creator. He tells us that He owns everything. Psalm 50:10, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." He is the Lord of the universe, and He has told you that He will provide for you. In fact, in another part of the gospel, Jesus has told us something amazing. Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, to me, that is one of the most beautiful statements anywhere in the Bible. It's full of tenderness and comfort, as well as an indescribable blessing. Our Lord, our owner, is telling us that whatever God has, He will give to you with pleasure. It will make Him happy to give you all you need, both materially and spiritually. Could you really be in a state of needing anything if this were true? If the maker and owner of all things finds it a pleasurable experience to provide for you, what more could you really need? Would you say then that you're in a state of lacking nothing? You are in a state of contentment, right? Remember what Mr. Webster said being content meant? It means satisfied. According to Jesus, you can be satisfied. These are just facts. I'm not making any of this up. I've given you all the scriptures. All you have to do is realize that. All you have to do is have faith in Christ and get out of His way. Let Him provide for you. So let's wrap this up by pulling this verse back together. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that blessed, that is Makarios, those that have a complete sense of needing nothing, are those that realize that they are poor, patochos, totally dependent on the one person who can actually provide for every need. Now let's face it, how could you need anything if all of your needs are met, right? I need my glasses. Where are my glasses? I need my glasses. Honey, they're on your head. Oh, I didn't realize that they were on my head. My glasses were right there nearby. All I had to do to satisfy my need for my glasses was to realize that my glasses were there all the time. Jesus is telling you that the satisfaction of your need is right there. John, they're right there. Your needs are right there. All you have to do is reach out and grab it. Jesus is promising that you can be in the state of needing nothing if you just reach out and grab with your spirit that truth that you are completely and totally in the hands of a loving, caring, powerful, providing Father. Once you make that grab and stop trying by your own efforts to provide for yourself, then you can feel satisfied. Now, I'm not telling you to quit your job. I'm not telling you to sit in the middle of a room and wait for chicken and rice to fall through the ceiling. If you think that, then you're not listening close enough. What I am saying is once you realize that you must hand control of your life over to Jehovah Jireh, you will see that you are well taken care of. Only then can the emotion of Christian contentment be yours.